So if you have your Bibles with you, it's Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales, and he weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Can I just say what a joy it is for Anita and I and our boys to be with you this weekend. We've heard so much about the church here. We prayed for you, and it's so good to come and meet and have fellowship with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured of the prayers of our church back home in South Wales. As we meet together, they will be praying for us, and that we may know the touch of the Lord and more of Jesus as we turn to his word. We're going to look at that passage in Isaiah 40 together, but before we do, shall we just come and ask for God's help as we do so? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. And we thank you that over and over and over again, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that that might be what will take place here this morning as we come to your word, that you would show us Jesus. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work here among us, making your word real to our hearts and thrilling us with the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you remember the card game Top Trumps. You have a stack of cards, and on the stack of cards are different things. Maybe they're cars, maybe they're trucks, maybe they're sports stars. And then there's all kinds of different rankings. And you get two cards, and someone's got one, you've got the other. And maybe it's a football player, and you say, goals scored. And if your card's got more goals scored than their card, you win. You get the card off them. I remember when playing it as a boy with cars, there were cards with cars on, and there was always one card that you wanted to get. It was the Ferrari F40. That dates me. It's a long time ago, the Ferrari F40. If you had that, you were guaranteed you would win. I loved sharing them with my church back home in Swansea that there was a rugby set, and the player that you always wanted was Johnny Wilkinson. Not Neil Jenkins, Johnny Wilkinson. One of my saddest days every every year would be the Sunday after Wales play England at rugby, especially this year when it was 33 to Wales. It was a very bad day to turn up in church. But I love just saying that. There was one card that trumped them all. Well, this morning, I want to point you to this passage in Isaiah because it teaches us and it tells us that there's one person that trumps them all. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this passage that we read together, it is, in one sense, generally about God. But it's specifically about Jesus. Right at the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah prophesies, he points towards the coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's job was to say, here is Jesus. He was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, the great king whom God would send. And as we work through the chapter, Isaiah then moves on to say, and this is the king. This is what he's like. In verse 11, he is a shepherd, a tender shepherd. But then in verse 12, he points us to the sheer majesty and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, all I want to do is encourage you with the splendor of Jesus, with the wonder of Jesus, with the glory of Jesus, that we might all go from this place this morning just saying, wow, how amazing is Jesus. So let's just walk through some of these verses. We can't deal with them all. We don't have time. Let's just deal with some of these verses. We see the glory of Jesus in verse 12 to 14, where Isaiah points out that he is bigger than we can possibly comprehend. Just look at verse 12 with me. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Here he's trying to stretch our minds to consider just how big Jesus is. And he says, you want to consider him. You've got to think of someone who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. What he means there, the hollow of your hands is when you put your palms like that, and it's the space in between. Now, we live in Swansea, we're on the coast, we've got Swansea Bay, which is a vast bay, we can go down to the beach, and if I put my hands into the water there and I cup them like that and I lift them up, there's not much water in my hands. And there's an awful lot of water left in Swansea Bay. My hands aren't very big. But he says, you want to imagine the bigness of Jesus, you've got to imagine someone who can come and do that with his hands. And every last drop of every last ocean, every last sea, every last reservoir, every last river, every last stream is held in the hollow of his hands. Well, then the one that always gets me is, or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. The span of your hand. I always think of the span of my hand in how much I can stretch on a piano, because I play the piano and it's about a tenth or an eleventh, which is supposedly quite a good stretch, but it's not really that big. I can't stretch it the width of a chair, I can't stretch it the width of this room. Our hands are small. But you want to imagine the bigness of Jesus. It's hands that can span the entire universe. I don't know whether you're aware just how big the universe is. I'll give you an illustration that helps me to just begin to understand the vastness of the universe. Our nearest star from here is the sun. It's that big yellow thing in the sky. You see more here than we do in Swansea. We hardly ever see it in Swansea. It's the sun. Then there's another three stars, which are the next nearest, which is a grouping of stars called Alpha Centauri. The next nearest star, so this is only five stars away, is a red dwarf called Barnard's star. It's 5.9 light years away, or we could put it like this, 35 billion miles. Now, that's a long way. But how far really is it? If we were to go to Leeds Bradford Airport today and get in a 747, I don't know if the runway is long enough for that, I think it probably is, get in a 747, and we were to go at the cruising speed of a 747, which is somewhere around 600 miles an hour, and we were to head from Leeds all the way to Barnard Star, we would still be going in 1,000 years' time. We would still be going in 100,000 years' time. We would still be going in 1,000,000 years' time. In fact, we would all be over 7 million years old by the time we got there. And in universe terms, that's like coming out of your front door and going next door to your next door neighbor. The universe is huge. And Isaiah says, you want to understand how big Jesus is, one end of his hand to the other encapsulates the entire universe. And then he carries on and he talks about the measures that Jesus would use if we're to see his vastness. He takes us to the market or the kitchen where we might weigh out a kilogram of sugar or a few kilograms of potatoes. And he says, look, you're in the wrong realm if you're thinking in those terms. You've got to think in Everest and K2s and Mont Blancs, because he measures with the mountains. He is so much bigger than we are. You know, I read those words, I just want to go, wow, how amazing is Jesus? And I think then of my life, and I think all those things I'm worried about, all those things that I'm thinking, how's that going to happen? How can I possibly go through that situation? And then, wow, he can handle it. He can deal with it. He's so, so big. We see his glory too when we look further on into verse 13 and 14, and we see his understanding, his wisdom, and his knowledge. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or who has instructed him as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Here we're being reminded that as we come to Jesus, we come to someone who knows and understands everything. Now, I was thinking to myself, where do we go if we want to know something? We asked our children that the other month at breakfast table, and we were expecting them to maybe say the library or to a teacher. Instantly, Google. If you want to know something, you go to Google. Google knows all kinds of stuff, and you look on it, don't you? 1 billion pages, 2 billion pages search. You want to know something, you go to Google. Well, can I tell you that Jesus is way more impressive than Google? Because Google had to learn it, had to go through all those websites and find the information. Jesus never did. He just knew it right from the beginning. And Google only knows the stuff that's on the web. Jesus knows far more than that. Jesus knows your hearts. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows all about you, right to the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. He knows it all. In fact, Jesus knows the entirety of history, and he knows where we're going. He knows what's going to happen. He is a wonderful, wonderful God who is bigger than we can ever comprehend. Do you know there will be never a time when something will take place in your life that Jesus doesn't know what to do with it? You know, we have those situations, don't they? And something comes up and we go, I don't know how to deal with this. That never happens to Jesus. And you know, there was never a time and will never be a time when Jesus is surprised by what takes place. You see that so evidently when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus, and time again, he's telling his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. They didn't get it. And then he's hanging on the cross, and they think everything has gone wrong. But the cross wasn't a surprise to Jesus. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was Jesus' intentional action to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross, so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. He wasn't surprised by the Pharisees. He wasn't surprised by the Roman soldiers. He wasn't surprised by his own disciples. He knew the sinfulness of the human heart. And yet out of love, he died for people like you and me. I want to encourage you this morning to worship an incredible Jesus who is bigger than we can possibly comprehend. Let's look further on through this passage. He is also greater than you ever imagined. Look at verse 18 with me. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor presents such an offering, selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up the idol that will not topple. But do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the foundation of the earth? And then he comes into these verses that speak of the greatness of Jesus. He's telling us here an idol is worthless, an idol is useless, simply because it's impossible for an idol to picture or represent just how great Jesus is. Just look at his throne. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. You know, if you were to go to a palace today, you were to walk into a throne room, there would be the different sort of designs, but generally speaking, there would be the floor where people can come, and then there'll be a raised platform where the throne is situated. And the reason for that is the raised platform demonstrates that there's someone special sitting there. There's someone with greater authority. There's someone we're to look up to. So where's Jesus' raised platform? It's not in a building here. It's not on the stage there. Actually, you look up into the sky and it's right above everyone and everything. He then moves on, he stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. This is sort of the picture of the army at war, and they're camped for the night. And right in the middle of the camp is the nicest, the most luscious tent. And there is where the king lives or sleeps. And here we're shown the tent of Jesus. It's the tent of the universe. The stars are spread out as his tent. And then we see his authority. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. We're surrounded today by people who have authority. People who rule in some way or other. Maybe it's legitimate rule. Maybe governance. Maybe the prime minister. Maybe a president. Maybe someone in another nation. We got people with legitimate rules, but also people with illegitimate rule. Maybe a gang member in your neighborhood. People who hold sway and hold power. But what we're reminded of here is there is a vast difference between their rule and the rule of Christ. Their rule is but for a moment. His rule is for eternity. He can snuff them out as quickly as someone can come along and snuff out a candle. He can remove them. He can replace them. He is the great king of the entire universe. And he is filled with authority. When our children were younger, I wanted to buy them a magnetic letter set from the Early Learning Center. And I went along to the shop, and there it was on the shelf, and there was no boxes underneath it. So I went along to the checkout, and I spoke to the lady there, and I said, I'd like to buy one of those magnetic letter sets. And she said, oh, we don't do those anymore. So I said, well, what's it doing on the shelf if you don't do it? Oh, well, it's just there for some reason. I said, okay, if you don't do them anymore, you're not going to sell them, you're not going to get any more in, can I buy the one on the shelf? Oh, no, I don't have the authority for that, she said. You'll have to speak to the manager. I said, okay, I'll speak to the manager. He's not in till tomorrow, I'm sorry. She couldn't do it because she didn't have authority. When we come to Jesus, we will never receive that response. He will never say, I've got to wait for someone else before I can do that. He'll never say, I can't do that because it might affect someone. I need their permission. He is the king. And the whole universe is under his command. He then goes on in verse 25 to speak about the greatness of his work. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who created all these? Have you ever looked up at the sky at night? Have you ever gone to a place where there's no light pollution around and then looked up at the sky at night? And you'll see vastness of stars and layers and layers and layers of stars. And ask yourself the question, who made all these? The answer of the Bible is God made them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who brings out the starry host by one by one and calls them each by name. Do you know how many stars there are in the sky? This is what they think because they can't see them all. They think there's about 100 billion in our galaxy, and then there's 100 billion galaxies. There is a numberless amount of stars in the sky. And yet he knows them one by one. He knows them by name. When I went to our church in Lonlass, it took me 3 or 4 weeks of studying the address book to even begin to know people's names, and there was only 80 people in the congregation. And he knows all the stars by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It's not just that he knows them, he holds them there. He keeps them there. He keeps them burning. In fact, the Bible goes further than that. It says that the whole of creation, not just the stars, but the whole of creation is sustained by the powerful word of Jesus. Your body is held together, knitted together. Your heart is pumping. Your brain is working. Your lungs are going because of the word of Jesus. And if he were to withdraw his power, we would all cease to exist. Can you imagine someone so great that they can do so much, hold the entire universe in his hands, sustaining it by the power of his word? If you're like me, you know how easy it is to feel afraid of things. You might be fearful for the church. We live in a day, I'm constantly reminded that churches are closing. Certainly down our way, you go down through Skewin, which is the local village to our church, and there used to be something like 28 places of worship where people used to meet, flock to every Sunday. Most of them are closed, either gyms or carpet warehouses or something like that, or just falling apart. It's a reminder that churches are closing. And you can start to think, well, It's all going wrong. What's happening here? Is it ever going to change? Can God ever change someone? Oh no, it's all going wrong. I'm fearful for the church. But then you look up and see, well, hang on a minute. I'd be fearful if it was in my hands, but it's in his hands. And he's the king who holds the universe together. And he's promised to build his church. And we can trust him with that promise. Fearful for my family. Got 3 boys who are growing up. And I know the world that they will grow up into is not an easy world. And it's 10 years' time before they go to university, but the thought already strikes me, they're going to university, how can I cope when I'm not there to help them? But it's not me who will hold them. It's God, it's Jesus who will keep them. In our lives, situations arise that fill us with fear. But we have to remember we're held, if we're God's people, in the hands of Jesus who holds the stars in space. He can handle the things that we're going through. I want to encourage you to be in awe of Jesus and to have confidence in Jesus, because he is greater than you ever imagined. And then lastly, he's more wonderful than you ever could know. Look where we go in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Here's the complaint. He's so distant. He doesn't care about us anymore. He doesn't bother with us. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will never leave. He will never cease. He will never stop being who he is. And he will never grow tired or weary. He will never get to the point where he says, I've had enough. I can't help anymore. And his understanding no one can fathom. But then these last three verses. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. What incredible grace. I was thinking the other day when I was at secondary school. I went to a state school in Watford and we had links for an exchange with Eton College. So I was sent to Eton. All the top leaders come from there, so this is my claim to fame. I was sent to Eton for a week. And an Etonian came to my house for a week, so he had quite an experience with my parents. And I had quite an experience in Eton. I was in one of the colleges there. It was called College Hall. And it was the place where all the people who had scholarships went. All of them were exceptionally clever, because that's how you get a scholarship. You get help if you're clever. I thought of the Olympic funding. Who are those who get funding for Olympics? Who are those who get funding to not have to work but to be able to train? Those who are good at what they do. If they're quick, if they're strong, they get the funding. So all of these things are designed to equip, to help those who already have everything. But God doesn't work like that. He doesn't say, I'll give strength to you if you show you've already got strength. Or I'll increase your power if you show you've already got power. But if you come and show you've got nothing, I'll come and help you. I'll come and pour out my strength and power upon you. That's grace. Giving to those who don't deserve it. Giving to those who don't have anything. Isaiah 55, as the invitation of the gospel comes out, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Isn't that strange? You have no money, come buy. How can you buy without money? Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a reminder that God is a gracious God, that all we need to do, we just come and say, Lord, I don't have anything, but I need you. And he will empower and help us and meet us. Maybe you're here today and there are things in your life that are hard and difficult, and you think as you come to church, oh, how can I go to church? How can I talk to God when I've made such a mess? When I've got nothing from the week, I've really struggled this week. Well, do you know, that's exactly your qualification to be here. Because he gives strength to the weary. Those who come and say, I can't do it, Lord, are the ones that he will help and enable and equip. But it's the same, isn't it, with the good news of the gospel. It's the same, isn't it, with dealing with our sins. I meet people, I talk to people, and they say, but I'll come to Jesus when I've sorted my life out, when I've got something to bring him. That's the time when I'll commit my life to Jesus and ask for him to forgive me. God doesn't work like that. He sent Jesus not to a people that were adoring him and loving him, but a people who were rejecting him and hating him. This is love, John says. Not that we love God. Not that we had anything in us that would in some way encourage him to leave heaven and come down and die on the cross. But that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. And as we come to Jesus today, it's as the hymnist puts it, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We don't have to present a life that is worthy of Jesus. We present a messed up life and ask for what Jesus has done on the cross. And the promise is if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. We see his grace here. He is this glorious king who helps those who have nothing. You don't need anything to receive from Jesus. And then if we work on, we see his sufficiency as well. It's not just that he's gracious. It's not just that he empowers us. He gives us everything we need. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even young people, he says, get tired. I remember my granddad, he was in his 80s, and he was laughing at his neighbor who had moved a ton of soil over 2 weeks, 2 weeks moving a ton of soil to the back of his house. So he ordered 2 tons and moved it in 2 hours. He was in bed for 2 weeks, so he didn't really get much further. But it's not just those who are older who get tired. Even the very young get tired. We all get tired. We all get weary. We all struggle. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. He will give them strength in their situation. It's not a promise that everything will be fine and everything will be easy, but he will strengthen them in their situation. And he will strengthen them so completely that they will soar on wings like eagles. Have you ever watched the eagle fly? It's a glorious sight. This effortless bird just gliding on the thermals. Barely even moving its wings. So different from a hummingbird, which is flapping like mad with its wings, effort and energy. But Isaiah didn't choose the hummingbird, he chose the eagle. Because the completeness of the empowering work of Jesus in someone's life. He will give everything that you need. They will run and not grow weary, and walk and not be faint. Are you tired today? Are you tired? Maybe in ministry, giving, helping. Come to Jesus. He will renew your strength and give you all that you need. Are you tired fighting temptation? The sin in your life, resisting it? Come to Jesus. He will give you all the strength that you need. Are you tired of living life by yourself? We saw with Tim's illustration earlier, the missing piece. Are you tired of living life without Jesus? The encouragement here is come and call on him. Don't worry that you don't have anything, you don't need anything. Just come and call out to him. And he will come and meet you and strengthen you and be with you. Look, I mentioned at the beginning that the Bible speaks about Jesus as someone who trumps them all. In fact, the Bible speaks about Jesus as someone that if you have Jesus, you don't need anything or anyone else. If you have Jesus, you will have all you need. David puts it like this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He does go on and talks about how Jesus meets his need, but he begins, if Jesus is with me, I have everything I need. And I just want to leave you with that encouragement. Jesus is a glorious, precious, wonderful Savior who is bigger than we could ever know, more glorious than we've ever imagined, and more wonderful than we can ever comprehend. And I just want to encourage you to go away and just think, wow. How amazing is Jesus? Shall we pray? Lord, just impress these things upon our hearts. Father, we would see Jesus. We would see him more gloriously. We would see him in his splendor and his wonder. Show us, Father, that we might respond as we should, with awe, with praise, with love, with joy, and with delight. Thank you for Jesus. For sending him to die and rise again, so that sinners like us could be forgiven and know you. Amen.